for the prayer this evening. Our Father and our God, we pray, take up thy holy word and reveal it to us in a special way for the glory of thy name. Amen. Amen. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just a verse or two from that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now notice it says the foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of preachers. It's he saves by the foolishness of preaching. The method is of God that he brings it so clear. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling blocks, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word this evening. I just want to take one simple text and share it with you this evening. I trust it may be a real blessing to you. It's one of those great old glorious texts that the Lord has used down through the years to touch the hearts of men. And it's that verse 18 where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says these tremendous words, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that believe, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Three things I want to just simply share with you this evening and bring to light that you can hang your thoughts and get a direction in which we're going in tonight. As we look at it, if we had read this in the revised version of the Bible, we'd have read it this way, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. I'd like to take up that theme and share it with you, the word of the cross. What is the cross of Jesus Christ? What is the message of the cross to us in the day that we live in? Then there's the word of the crowd. Well, the world has an attitude towards the cross. And so what are they saying? Well, they're saying it's foolishness. And then there's the word of the Christian. What is a man or woman who received Christ saying? It's the power of God. I want to just share that with you in the time we've got together this evening. And so as we look at it, the word of the cross this evening. Some years ago, away there in Europe, in a place called Monte Carlo, Hitler built a radio station that was going to be the largest radio station in the world. It was going to propagate Nazi propaganda right across the world. Well, Hitler is gone, and Paul Fried and his brother took over the radio station and have used it for broadcasting the gospel throughout the world, and we thank God for that. But my friends, nearly 2,000 years ago, and I say this reverently, outside the city of Jerusalem, God set up a transmitter that for nearly 2,000 years has been broadcasting a message to men and women that has been a message which is a message of good news and a message of divine love. And for nearly 2,000 years, God has been looking at this world and saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the message of God to men tonight is that God so loved the world that he gave. Now, what is involved in the message of God toward men? Well, we discover the question is asked so often, how can God be just and justify a sinner? In other words, how could God take a man or woman like you and I in our sins, for all have sinned and come short of the standard of God? How could God take us in our sin? How could he take us where we are and put us where he wants us to be? Because we're in the wrong place. Did you know that tonight? And we discover, how could God transform man filled with his sin and the filth of sin and put him in the place where God could accept him? Well, my friend, that is found in the message of the cross, and the word of the cross tonight to you, my dear friend, is a word of life through death. It's a word of life through death. One of the things we discover about sin, that it makes us dead to God. We saw something of this in a measure last week, but in the gospel we cannot miss it time and time and time again. That, my friend, when we're born into this world, although we're alive physically, we're dead to God. We don't know that God is alive. Let me illustrate it this way. Supposing on one occasion I was invited to go and preach in mortuary. Mind you, some of the places I've preached in have been like mortuaries. The only difference is the corpses have been upright instead of horizontal. But you know, dear friends, supposing I were invited to go and preach in a mortuary. And you know what a mortuary is? That's where they lay all the dead bodies. I was preaching in the city of Liverpool. We used to have a big tent, 1,000-seater tent we put up every year. And a fellow came to me one night. He said, John, he said, do you have any tracts for giving out in mortuaries? I said, I didn't know they read down there. And he looked at me. He says, I mean for the people who come, not for the folks who are there. I said, I understand clearly. Well, I said, I haven't done a type of mortuary evangelism before, so I don't have anything. But you know, my friends, supposing I were to preach in that, and there I were to preach with my loud Gale Force 9 northeast of Scotland voice, where the winds do come, Gale Force. And I were to present, if I have such a thing, my best gospel message, and I were to preach it with the best amplification, we could buy the public address system and have it full blast. Do you know what happened would happen, my friends, if in the course of that, the conclusion of that address, I were to say, if there's anyone in this mortuary being blessed tonight, put your hand up. Do you know what would happen if a hand went up? Let me tell you, you would have the fastest moving 200-pound preacher you ever saw in your life. And as I shot out the door, I would say, Brother Donald, you counsel them. Because if anybody put a hand up in a mortuary, I wouldn't want to know their problems. Do you know why, my friend? Because there's two realms there. There's the realm of life and there's the realm of death. They would be the only congregation who never complained about my preaching. You know why? Because they never heard a word I said. Because physically they're in a dead state and physically I'm in a live state and we're in two different realms. I'm in the realm of life. They're in the realm of death. They never heard one word I said. And when we're born into this world, we discover we're born dead to God and God is in the realm of life. That's why I say we don't find Jesus, because Jesus never got lost. It's sinners who got lost. And so we discover we're in the realm of death and Christ is in the realm of life. And you say to me, I don't understand God. I don't know if I even believe there's a God. Well, when you're dead, you don't understand a whole lot of things anyway, do you? And so we discover, my friend, this is a state that we're in because of sin. Now, this is what the Bible says about it. It says that sin is something which we're dead in. In fact, the Bible is very clear and puts it this way. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. Let me say that again. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. So mankind, boy or girl, man or woman, no matter who we are tonight, that without Christ, we're in a state of spiritual deadness and do not have an awareness that God is alive. So what is God's first problem? Well, if he's going to talk to you, he's got to make you alive. If you're going to understand he's alive, he's going to have to bring you into his realm. And so what did he do? He dealt with the thing, the very thing that was the problem from keeping man alive. In the spirit, what's that? Sin. So he went to the cross, and there on the cross, Jesus took all the sins of all mankind, for we'd all sin. And he's the Lamb, the sacrifice of God. He took all the sin, and God took your sin and my sin, and he put all our sin on Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ bore away the sins of the world That's why we sing, I lost it at Calvary's Hill. It tumbled and tumbled until it rolled out of sight. I was happy that night, I lost it on Calvary's Hill. My burden rolled away. Pilgrim looked up, he said, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who hung there and died for me. My friend, God sent his Son into the world to die on a cross to remove the barrier that is preventing you from being alive in the Spirit, and that's the barrier of sin. And therefore, the message of the cross to mankind is this, a message of life through death, because he lives. I will live also. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And so the message of the cross is this, my friend. It's a message of life through death. And so if you're dead in sin tonight, what a wonderful message this is. Isn't this fantastic news? You could come into this service dead to God and leave it alive to God. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen time after time after time. I've seen it happen. I've seen God do it in a remarkable way. God is making people alive. And he's taking their sin away. So he's giving them life through death because he did die. And he stood and he said, I'm going to give you life. And I'm going to give you life abundantly. That's a good life to have, eh? Plenty of it. Plenty to spare. You see, let me say something about the life that God will give you. You see, my friend, it's abundant as regard to its quality. Oh, it's a holy life. It's a pure life. It's a life that he alone gives. It's abundant as regard to its quantity. You see, my friends, it just doesn't finish when this old body's finished. We go on. D.L. Moody said, when you hear that D.L. Moody is dead, don't believe a word of it. He'll be more alive than he's ever been before. Because we're alive in Christ. And my friend, it's a life that is abundant, not only in its quality. God gives us a quality of life. Isn't it good in this world that we live in to have some quality? And my friend, the Holy Spirit can only give us the quality that he has, and that's the quality of holiness, and he makes us a holy people. Oh, dear Christian friend, when God saved you, he didn't save you to live the way you were before. He saved you to be different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, the new. You know where the old things go? The old things have to pass away, my friend. The driftwood that you held on to before, you don't tarry into the new life. You forsake it. You turn your back on it. That's what conversion means. You turn around, you get out of it, and you begin to live for God in a newness of life that only God can give you. That's exciting, my friend. I can't understand why Christians want to hang on to the old things when God says, I've got new things for you. You know, friends, I remember one time I was at a wedding, folks said, hey, we believe you love dancing. So I did. I'm not making any comment. I'm just giving you my experience. Said you love it. You see it, you know, when I get into the pulpit, I still do a wee bit of two-step here and there, you know. But you know, dear friend, they said, you love dancing. I said, sure. They said, well, come on, John, somebody said, how about giving us the next dance? I said, listen, you know, when the Lord saved me, he took my dancing feet and gave me a dancing heart. Hallelujah. You see, he promised me something new. If I went out to a dance, that's old hat. I used to do that. I don't need that anymore. I had to get something new from Jesus, and he gave it to me. My friends, it's a life of quality. Oh, that's good. That is so good, isn't it? Life of quantity. My, when I'm finished this life. Somebody said, a friend of mine dropped dead. He says, I can't. He says, because when I die, I'll go on living. I've got eternal life. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You don't drop dead, you just move house. Did you know that? My friend, you just leave the old house. You don't move the house. When you go and buy another one, you don't take the old one with you, do you? You're glad to get rid of it. That's why you move. My friend, what do you want to take the old house with you? Some of these houses are decaying, aren't they? That's what the scripture tells us. It's a corruptible house we live in now. And depending how long you live, sometimes the thatching goes, isn't that right? Sometimes you got to put storm windows on. Sometimes the teeth are like stars that come out at night. Isn't that right? All these things. I heard of a man who went to the dentist, and the dentist said, your teeth are all right, but your gums will have to come out. You know, my friends, you know, we get it. This old house is beginning to decay, isn't it? It begins to look weather-beating. It was Stuart Hamlin that wrote that song that I didn't even know had a spiritual connotation. But he went up into the mountains, and he saw an old miner's house, and he saw it dilapidated, the door half swinging open, the shingles off the roof, and he wrote that what became a hit parade song. Ain't gonna need this house any longer. Ain't gonna need this house anymore. Why? Because the old miner was gone. He wouldn't need it again. But Stuart Hamlin had come into a spiritual experience through Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade in Los Angeles. And he was the man who had come into an experience, and he began to think, there's a day when I won't need this house anymore, my friend. Let me tell you, when you leave this house, where are you going? Where are you going? Tell me, do you ever leave your house without knowing where you're going? And I mean in the sense of leaving it permanently. If you're going to move house, you make sure you've got another house to go to. Isn't that amazing? You know, people are so careful. Over the years, folks have come to me and said, John, when I die, I want you to take care of my affairs, and I want you to take care of my funeral and this thing. One little old lady came to me and she said, John, would you do this for me? And I, you know, I can almost lay everything on this tonight if I were a gambling man, and I'm not. But we're all basically insured here for dying, isn't that right? And we go to our little tin boxes or a biscuit tin, we take out the Prudential or whatever the name of the insurance company is, and we say, John, the old lady said to me, if I die, this will bury me. See, I was brought up among folk, and I'm sure it's like the folks here, who living wasn't so important, but do have money to bury you. That was important. And you know, my friends, we're so careful about providing money for dying. And we had no thought of taking care of living eternally. Stood with a man in the airport one day in the city of Aberdeen, and we were at Aberdeen Airport, and we got talking. You've gathered already in a week how shy I am, but I managed to talk to him. And I was talking to him, and a little while later, he was putting money in one of those insurance machines. You know, one of those machines, if you die, you get $500. They don't tell you what to do with it, but you get it if you die. Isn't that exciting? Put money in a machine, if you die, you get $500. I'd rather have an ice cream and let the rest worry about it. You know, and he looked at me and he said, I hope I'm not scaring you. He says, I hope I'm not frightening you as we were going on the same flight. I said, no, sir, you're not scaring me. I said, I'm in the eternal life assurance business. If this plane goes down, I go up. It's my business. Do you know why? Because my friend, as a boy of 18, I made sure that when I left this house, and God didn't tell me when I was going to leave it, you know. See, when God evicts you from this body and this old house, he doesn't send you a notice and say, hey, you got 14 days to get out, you got 14 years to get out, you got to be out in 70 years, or you go out, you just go to the cemetery. You know what you find about in cemeteries? You find that they've left the old house at various stages of life. And so, my friends, we've got to be ready that when we leave this old house, we've got a house to go to, and we discover that God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You got it? My friend, when you leave this body, where are you going? Where are you going? You got somewhere to live after here? You're going to be homeless for all eternity in hell? My friend, I tell you, like the American company right now at the moment, they're sending out things, they've split up the telephone company, and if you don't choose a company, they'll give you one. If you don't choose a place to live in eternity, my friend, God will give you a place to live. It won't be a place that you want. But you can't complain about it because you have your chance right now to choose it. Where are you going to live when you leave that body? You see, it's a life of quantity. It's a life of equality. You know, when God puts us in the body of Christ, you know what he said? We're all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter what you have in the bank or you don't have in the bank. It doesn't matter what kind of home you have or you don't have. My friend, when you're in Christ, we're all one in Christ Jesus, and the ground of the cross is flat. And God views us in Christ, his Son, not according to our status on earth, but according to our position in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a life of equality. But something else in the message from the cross tonight, it's a message of cleansing through blood. You see, my friend, sin is a dirty thing. It is a moral pollution. We're living with a moral pollution in the world that we're living in. We've got pornography like we've never had it before. We've got it visually. We've got it in magazines. We sell it publicly. It can be obtained in a very public manner today. Now, out of the heart, there proceedeth all these things, says Jesus, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as you are in your heart, you begin to demonstrate it. But we discover that, my friend, this impurity has no place in heaven because the scripture says, nothing that defiles shall ever enter in. Now, you've got a problem and I had a problem. Not a problem to me anymore. But I did have a problem. I had a problem as a sinner. How could I get, as a filthy sinner, get into a holy heaven? Can you try walking into the surgical room where the operation is being conducted in the clothes that you work in every day? They won't let you do that. They wouldn't let you walk in there with unwashed hands. No, you see, my friends, they would be afraid that you would contaminate the operation room. But my friends, it's amazing how we think that we can walk into heaven in that state. Got a phone call one night when I lived in Scotland from about 130 miles north of me. Said, John, our neighbor's son is in desperate situation in Aberdeen. It was 2 years to the end of the year, 2 days I should say. To the end of the year, he said, John, our neighbor's son's in desperate situation. Can you help him? I said, what's the matter? He says, he's lost everything. He says it's been stolen. But anyway, he's destitute. I said, well, give him my number to him. He said, I was hoping you'd say that. I said, we'll do what he can. He said, any money you spend out, I'll send to you. So a little while later, the phone rings, and this fellow, I said, where are you? He said, okay. I said, stay where you are. I'll come down and get you. Well, I went down to get this fellow, and boy, he was in a dirty state. Looked as though he had been dragged through a hedge backwards. We already had guests in our home. We had friends up for the new year, and we had no more room. Our inn was full. But what we did, we went and fixed up a room for the night for him. I paid it. And give him a room for the night. The next night was the last day of the year. It's a big day in Scotland. Really big day. It's bigger than Christmas. And the last day of the year is a big day in Scotland, and we call it Hogmanay. And it's a really big festival in Scotland. We wonderful Christians over there are really pagan when it comes to Christmas. And you know, my friend, I said to him, and there's a lot of alcohol, so I said to him, look, why don't you come to our house for dinner tomorrow night? I said, I'll pick you up at 5 o'clock. He said, right. Next day I got up and I went into my closet, took a shirt out, and then I went downtown, came back with some new underwear. My wife looked at me and she said, what are you doing? Well, I said, you see this fellow that's coming to the house tonight? She said, yes. I said, well, he's going into the bath before he eats. Well, the immediate reaction of my dear wife was this, John, you can't invite people to dinner and put them through the bath first. You just don't do that. Well, I said, this fellow's going through the bath. So we got him upstairs into the bathroom at night, and man, I tell you, I didn't realize it was going to be such a big operation. And if you ever want to promote anyone to promote the value of having a bath, just give me a call because I've got a good line on it. I told him it would do everything for him. It would relax him. Make him feel good. I told him I would do everything to him but clean him. I didn't tell him that bit. But that's the bit I was wanting. So he was not going into this bath. And I was saying, oh, Lord, if you don't get this guy in the bath, Lord, I'm going to have to throw him in. And so I tried an old Scottish trick. Now, you know, us Scots folk are supposed to be mean with money, tight with money. Well, Aberdeen is to the rest of Scotland what Scotland is to the rest of the world. So you can imagine how tight Aberdonians are, and I'm one of them. So I thought, Lord, I'll try the old Aberdeen trick. And I rushed the water, the hot water, and the thing that filled up the bath. And I looked at it, and I said, you're not going in? He said, no, sir. I said, to think, I said, I just want to tell you before I pull this plug. I said, to think of the money that I have wasted heating that water. And I said, it's just money down the drain. And I moved to pull the plug, and he said, I'll go in. I thought, hallelujah. You know, so I left. I knew he had gone in. When he came downstairs, he was a different color. So I knew he'd been in. And he looked good, and he sat down at our table. And you say, my Clunas, don't ever invite us. We're glad you live in Pittsburgh, and you don't invite us for a meal. Well, I wouldn't put you through the bath. Why did I put this man through the bath? Because, my friend, in our home, we had a standard of cleanliness. It's not operation room standard. It's a simple standard. But as the head of the home, I have a right to see that that standard is maintained. I make sure my children keep it. I had guests in my home who met with it. Therefore, if he was a guest in my home, he had to meet with the standard of my home. In other words, I hadn't to conform to his standard. He had to conform to my standard. And my friend, if a simple guy like John Clunas, and if John and Margaret Clunas have a simple standard of hygiene in their home, where they expect people who sit at their table to be clean, how much more Almighty God, who's holy, expects men and women to be cleansed from sin before they ever go and sit at His table in heaven? You say, Mr. Clunas, I'm really clean. Sure you are physically, but you're not spiritually. Oh, you're very respectable. Remember, some of the people who came to Jesus weren't the down and outs. They weren't the skid row people. They weren't bums. They were people who were very well dressed. Nicodemus, the first man to hear about being born again, was a man who was a very respectable man. He was a leader in the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. My friend, you know, these folks would have seen that man. They would have known him by the way he dressed. And you know, my friend, there are people in this world who look good and they're still committing sin. Because you look good doesn't mean that you're not committing sin. I lived in a very nice house in Scotland. We were the only people in the row, apart from the folks next door to us who were Roman Catholics, a young couple who went to church on a Sunday. We discovered there were problems. Oh, people who drive big cars can have problems. Did you know that? And respectability doesn't mean you don't have problems and you don't sin. And my friend, the moral pollution is in the heart of man, and therefore we need the cleansing of the cross. And the word of the cross to mankind is, listen, I'll make you clean from sin. And this is what the word of God says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all what? Sin. Hallelujah. And we used to sing those old hymns. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me, what? White as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And my friend, Jesus Christ is the solution to moral pollution. He's the only one who can clean us up. Because the problem is not how we look inside. It's not how we look outside. It's how we are inside. We sometimes sing, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my heart, my sins away. I often sing it this way because I got saved at night. Some of you folks get saved at night. I got saved at night. So I sing, oh happy night, when Jesus washed my black heart white. He taught me how to sing and shout and live for Jesus out and out. Oh, happy night, when Jesus washed my black heart white. Isn't that what I need in there? That's the control tower of my life. God will cleanse me from my sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you clean? See, I'll never get through the golden gates. I'll never get into heaven, my friends, until I have been through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And yet, you know, there are folks saying to me, I'll be in heaven. I said, what's your grounds for being in heaven? Well, I've lived a good life, my friends. Good lives are wonderful, but they're still mortally polluted. Sin has got there first, and until that sin is removed, there is no cleansing in that life, and will not be in heaven because nothing that defiles will ever enter in. How are you, my friend? Where are you going when you die? You got a house to move to? That's why God sent me here, that you have one after tonight. Not only that, are you clean enough to be in that house God has prepared for you? But something else, my friend, you've got to make reconciliation with the Father of that house. Because not only that, my friends, that we are dead in sin, but we're unclean through sin, but we discover that the Scripture says we're enemies in our minds to God, and ye who were afar off have been brought near by precious blood. And not only do we discover the message of the cross today is a message of life through His death, of cleansing through His blood, it's a message of forgiveness through faith. You come to that cross. The psychiatrists in America tell us that the greatest problem in our society today is the problem of guilt. People can't live with themselves because of the things they've done and they cannot be forgiven for them. Is that you tonight? People have gone to commit suicide because of guilt. Guilt is a desperate thing, my friend. But let me tell you this, my friend. You may not have anything that's troubled you in this matter, but there's a matter that should trouble you tonight, and it's a matter of sin, because God has judged the whole world and found them guilty. And our separation from God should, my friends, concern us tonight. It should concern us. You know why it should concern us? It should concern us because the most important decision, young man or young woman, you're going to make tonight, any day, any time in your life, is not the decision of who you will marry or the career you will choose. Although these are important decisions, the only important decision you will make in your life is the decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That will be the most important decision. Because you can become an architect. You can become a lawyer. You can become a CPA. You can amass a lot of money. You can go out and buy a load of boats. You can go out and buy a fleet of them. My friend, you die. What are we going to see at your grave? What are we going to say at your grave? Well, he owned a lot of boats, you know. Like when the Scotsman died. Somebody said, you know, in Scotland, they're writing the wills in the paper. I don't know if it's here, and it's kind of practice for people to read so what folks, you know, had left. Someone says, did you see what John left? Left all that money and all that houses. So the other guy said, he said he didn't leave it. He said, of course he left it. It was in the paper. No, he said he didn't leave it. He was taken from it. You know, my friend, we don't leave anything in life. We're taken from it. And if you're without Christ and you're not a Christian, you're taken from it with a big struggle. You know why? Because that's all you've got. It's all you've got. Hey. It's all you've got. You won't need that fishing boat in heaven. You know that? You won't need that big house in heaven. You won't need that big bank book in heaven. My friend, when we take you to the graveside and we lay you into the dust of the earth, there is only one decision in your life that will matter, and not the decision that amassed your money, the decision that gave you peace with God. Have you made it? Have you made it? Have you made it? Have you made it? Because, my friend, if you haven't made it, The first funeral I ever did was of a biker, fellow on the bike. The whole, about 100 of these guys turned up. His mother was a little Christian, lovely little woman. Used to come to some meetings I preached at many years ago. I was about 21 years of age. First funeral I ever did. Man wasn't saved. Stood by that open grave. It was the hardest thing I ever did. I couldn't tell the family was in heaven. I would have been lying. My friends, I want to tell you this. You don't turn into a good man or a good woman just because you die. My friend, you die as you live. You live without Christ, you die that way. I want to ask you this. Are you reconciled to God? Because you can be forgiven through faith. You can come to the Lord tonight and say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm an unforgiven sinner. But tonight, Lord, I want to be forgiven. Tonight, I want to go down that street home having made the greatest decision of my life. A decision that, Lord, if I don't see Monday morning in Spanish Wells, my, I'll be drinking at the streams of living water. If I don't see the beauty of the white shore tomorrow morning of Spanish Wells, I'll be standing gazing at the golden shore of heaven. I want to ask you, my friend, tonight, when you leave that earthly house, where are you going to live? And with that sin in your earthly house, who's going to make you clean? And with that separation from Almighty God, who's going to forgive you? Well, come to the cross. There's life through His death. Abundant life. There is cleansing through His blood. Oh, my friends, listen, even this wonderful book, He says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. My friends, I read this book in the filth of the world that we live in, and it's great to go down the road sometimes and feel clean because God has purified your mind with the words of wisdom and holiness. My friends, forgiveness, what's your word tonight as I conclude this service? It's going to be one of two. You're either going to say foolishness, or you're going to say the power of God. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? And do you look at the cross and you look at the message of the cross and you say tonight, hey preacher, this is foolishness. Is it? I hope I never have your funeral. That's where, as the Americans say, the rubber meets the road. I don't want to be trivial about that, but that's where the rubber meets the road. I'm 48. I've taken too many funerals. And my friend, I've been involved in too many deaths. The rubber meets the road, my friend, at the graveside. That's where the rubber meets the road. Is he with Christ? My wife's aunt came home one day. She was a lovely lady. And there was a lovely Presbyterian butcher in our city. He was so loved the Lord. He was saved, born again, keen fellow, passed his shop. He'd come in, John, and he'd talk about the Lord. Alec Morris. We lived near the cemetery, and I came home, and Aunt Dorothy said, you know, she said, I heard Alec Morris's funeral today. We knew he had died. I said, come on, Dorothy, how could you hear? No, it was Alec Morris's funeral. She said, they were singing. I says, where were they singing? She says, they were singing at the graveside. That's what we do at home. We sing at the graveside. I says, what were they singing? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. My friend, we have no other arguments. We have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. On Christ the solid rock. She said, and you know, John, I'll be next. I said, Aunt Dorothy, don't you believe it? Within 10 days, we were back in the same cemetery with Aunt Dorothy. Lord called her home one morning, just like that. I called up the Presbyterian minister. I said, Joe, what did you sing at Alec Morris's funeral? He says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground. She was right. And she stood on the same rock. And as the Irishman said, all other rock is shamrock. And it is a sham if you're not standing on Christ. And it's not only a sham, friends, it's a shame. It's a shame for your never dying soul that you're not saved tonight. It's a shame that you should live on this island, so gospel preached and witnessed to, with 3 churches, and die without Christ. I think, my friends, there'll be a special place in the judgment hall for people from like places like Spanish Wells who can never say, I never heard. I never knew. I never knew that Jesus died for sinners. I never knew that he died for me. I died in ignorance, Lord. You couldn't live in this community and die in ignorance. What an accountability to live on this island and go to hell. Forgiveness through faith, forsaking all, I trust him. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. I can look into the future, I can look into eternity and say, it might be tomorrow in Spanish Isles, or it might be tomorrow in heaven. Oh, it'll be bliss, friends. My friend, if you say foolishness tonight, it reveals you've got the nature of man, you're rebellious. Reveals the heart of man, a misplaced affection. Christ isn't there. And it reveals the destiny of man, you're moving away from God. But the Christian says, it's the power of God. Amen? It's the power of God. Power of God. Then we stand over the tomb of the man or woman who's died in Christ. And I love to triumphantly trumpet out over the open grave. I love to preach over an open grave of a believer who's gone. I love it. And sometimes with the tears running down my cheeks, I'll stand over the open grave, I'll look at the casket and I'll sing, I'll say, oh joyful sound, oh glorious hour, when Christ by his almighty power arose and left the grave. And now let our songs its triumph tell, who broke the chains of death and hell and ever lives to save. He lives! And then looking at the casket, and the folks gathered, I say, what though this earthly house shall fail, the Savior's power will yet prevail and build it up anew. He lives. I knew he lives. And the Christian says, what is this? What is this gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Hallelujah. Oh, dear friend, are you saved tonight? What is the word on your lip as you go out tonight? Foolishness. Oh, you may not say it's foolishness. You say, John, I would never say this. I'm not saved, but I never say it's foolishness. My friends, there is no neutrality in Christ, outside of Christ. You either say it's the power of God, or your life says it's foolishness. See, I believe every time I preach, people make a decision. Now, I didn't mean every time I preach, people get saved. But people decide either to go with Christ or to stay as they are. And you're deciding right now whether to go with Christ or to stay as you are. You're deciding right now whether you're going to go to heaven or you're going to carry on going to hell. That's your decision, not mine. I'm not making it for you. God's not making it for you. God never put a man in hell. Men choose to go to hell. And you in this service tonight with the Lord is choosing right now. You say, no, I'm not ready to get saved. Why not? Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart in provocation. Today is the day for getting saved. I'm going to ask you right now, my friend, will you trust the Lord today? Will you let Jesus Christ come into your heart so that you can walk out that door and you can say it's the power of God? That you can get up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, it's settled. It's settled. Jesus paid it all. It's settled. Is it settled in your life tonight, my friend? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? I ask you right now. The choir have already told you, you'll find a welcome when you get there. Hallelujah. They've told you that. I'm telling you, you'll find a welcome. A friend of mine just died. His wife died just a few weeks ago. That morning we woke up, we put on the television, and there was an old fellow from Chicago singing on the Christian radio, on the Christian television station. You know what he was singing? He was singing, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture?" Oh, Christians, we should be excited about that. Amen? Aren't you excited you're saved tonight? Man, I want you to go down that road as though you got converted tonight. And if it means the inhabitants of this island look at you strangely as you hop, skip, and dump down that road, you've every right to do it. You're heaven-bound, you're saved, you're blood-washed, you're amazing grace saved, you're born again of the Spirit, and you're ready to meet the Savior. Hey, that's good. And you don't keep a little piece of paper in the box that says, when I die, get that, that's my title to heaven. Thank God, He writes the title in heaven and then in your heart, and it's sure, nobody can take it from you.